This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
You know, we are talking about an uncomfortable question. You know, we've all read the story. We've all heard the parables about the prodigal son. And there's all sorts of illustrations. We all heard sermons about it. That's a far cry when it happens to us.
Yeah, when it happens to you, it hurts a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
And we have quite a few friends that are in this position that have a child who's left their family values or left their faith even,
mm-hmm.
that has walked away, and they're wondering, what now? What do I even do? And, you know, I'm hearing a lot of bad advice out there. I was excited to read, though, Carol Barnier's book,
Engaging Today's Prodigal.
Right, because, you know, it had what I thought was the most balanced attitude toward it I'd heard.
Yes.
You know, I get frustrated at some of those other things I hear. I really like what Carol has to say. So we have invited Carol to join us today. Welcome, Carol.
Thank you so much for having me.
We really appreciate it. Carol, you know, I'm reading over your book and thinking you do have a balanced view of, and a kind of nuanced view here. Do you have any experience with prodigals in your own family?
Well, the experience, unfortunately, comes from my background, not that of my children. And it's funny, they've always said it. Every talk I give on this topic, I have to make clear to every audience that I was the prodigal, not them. So it's really from my own walk as a pastor's kid, you know, really raised in the faith and steeped in the tradition and a clear understanding of the Bible, and left that and became an atheist. And I was an atheist for
wow.
a good 13 years as an adult. And
wow.
so the experiences I gained from that, when I came back to faith, or came to faith, depending upon how you want to look at that, I realized after a while I learned some things that were valuable. They were worth sharing on things that my parents did well, things that my parents maybe wish they had done differently, mm-hmm. things that the church did well, things that I think the church should have done differently, and that it was at least time. It was worth a discussion. It was time to at least talk about it. So that's where it came from. Was here I stand. I can do no other. It's me.
Wow.
You know, one of the things that upsets me is we've seen in our friends' lives advice that if your children walk away, to put them out of your lives, to, you know, just cut off contact. And that just, it breaks my heart as a mother, and I don't think it's wise.
That you use the wording, it breaks my heart. Yeah, it breaks my heart. I also think it breaks the heart of God, because even during those years where I walked away from him, I in no way believe that he walked away from me. You know, I think I was not an agnostic. I was an atheist. I turned my back on God. I claimed he didn't exist, and I lived a life that made clear that was my belief system. But I don't for a minute believe God said, well, good riddance then, you're on your own, cupcake. And, you know, I mean, I know better. I know that he was walking with me along the way and calling me to him and bringing people across my path. So I just don't see a biblical mandate for it. I don't see a support for it at all.
Yeah, I don't either. I hear people saying things that I think are drawing things out of context. They're taking the advice to the church, mm-hmm. and accepting people as members in the church, you know, as in fellowship in the church, and applying them to a family. But when I look at the Word of God, you know, he says if one wanders away, he goes and he looks for them.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, the classical, we use the term prodigal son because of the story of the prodigal son. And what's the example of that father? You know, the father didn't shut the gate and change the locks. I mean, the father ran to meet him when his son returned.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No,
that particular example also falls in. Jesus told three parables at the time about, you know, Jesus seeking his own and God seeking his own. So we had the prodigal son who walks away and the father was watching and waiting, but we also have the woman who lost the coin and she, you know, swept every corner and went after it. And then we have the parable of the lost sheep where the shepherd heads out and leaves the rest behind and goes after even one little sheep that everyone else, little lamb that everyone else might write off, he goes after it. So when you put it in the context of the other two stories that were told at the same time, I just don't see any excuse for that, you know, I'm throwing my son out till he comes to his senses kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, let me ask this now. In your experience, when you walked away like that, did you break off communication with your family?
In some ways, yes. I mean, not completely. It was very, very difficult for my mother to have a conversation with me. Because I became a spiritual project for her. She didn't know how to speak to me as a regular human being. I was simply, you know, every time I walked in the door, she was looking for whatever those magical words were or whatever Bible verse it was that would somehow have the scales fall off of my eyes and she would, you know, get to see this moment of repentance. And of course, from my perspective, that got really old, you know. Uh-huh. I mean, why would I come home and just be this constant representation of a spiritual mistake? That's all she could see in me. So I can't say I drew a line in the sand and said, that's it, we're not communicating. But I drifted away. I started leading a life that didn't include them. You know, I would touch base every now and then, maybe, you know, on a holiday I would go back home. But for all intents and purposes, we kind of separated our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think there's two real questions here. You know, what drives someone to become a prodigal, and is there anything parents can do? Because I hear people tell me all the time, I see my 17, 18-year-old headed that direction. What do I do?
Well, you know, there are a lot of books out there right now trying to address that issue. And if you look at the various surveys that have been put together, the numbers range anywhere from, I think the lowest number I've seen is 70% of kids will leave the faith when they become adults, and the highest number I've seen is something like 88%, something like
wow.
that. Southern Baptist Convention was using the 88% number. So a lot of folks are going, okay, well, what are we doing here? Let's go see if we can figure out what's going on in the church. And you will hear all kinds of theories out there. It's, you know, we have... we need more family-centered churches. We need a stronger emphasis on creationism. We need a better round of apologetics, you know, solidly in the minds of our kids and so on. And I think all of those things are worth visiting and discussing. But if you're a parent sitting in my class, you know, it almost doesn't even matter to you what caused it, because that ship has sailed. You want to know, what do you do now? How do you connect mm-hmm. with this child now? So while I'm glad people are addressing those issues, I haven't yet read one where I've said, yep, that's it. That would have saved me. And I think the answer is going to be a little different, because there isn't a one-size-fits-all. My leaving the faith was based on theological questions. I mean, I had questions about the existence of God and the problem of pain and, you know, a whole bunch of things that aren't particularly new, but to me they were. And in my particular church community, you didn't ask those questions. I mean, asking those questions themselves was frowned upon and kind of seen as
wow.
a sin. But then if you've got a kid who is, oh, I don't know, maybe they're in a home with a lot of legalism and they see some hypocrisy in the church. And so they're pushing against hypocrisy and calling it being, you know, pushing against God. But the truth is, we should all be upset about hypocrisy. And I understand
yeah.
why that would make
yeah.
the kid move away. Then you got another kid who maybe just gets caught up in drugs, and they're going to be leaving for a different reason. So I guess I just hesitate to say that there's any one thing we can do that's going to, you know, turn all of this around.
Well, now, one thing that I read that really resonated with me that you say in your book is that you have to maintain the communication. You know, that
yeah.
you can't cut off this child, because even if this child seems to have rejected things that you hold dear, or even maybe seems to be rejecting you as the parents, if you cut off communication, there's nothing you can do to help.
Yeah, you can't have any input into their lives at that point.
Well, and my argument is, whatever philosophy they're trying out, at some point they're going to discover its emptiness. You know, it may be years down the line, but they'll eventually
right.
get there. And when they do, and when they lift their head up from that and they go, well, you know, that didn't work. I need another worldview. My question is, will they look back home Well, you know, is there a communication there? Is there a bridge back home? Or are they still feeling pushed away? And so they're just going to go try something else. And now you may lose them for another 10 years because they're going to go try out another philosophy. So, yeah, I think we need to maintain those communications. But I'll tell you why else we need to do it is because these are people, you know, and I would not be rude to or dismiss my neighbor if they disagreed with my beliefs. I would be civil. I would be kind. I would maybe even go to the barbecue at their house. I would, you know, I would continue to have a connection to them. And when it was appropriate to share my faith, I would. But I wouldn't say to them, look, if I can't share my faith when I want to, I'm out of here. You know, you're not going to be my neighbor. Of course I wouldn't do that. What I think we need to do is realize when we have adult children, they're more like our neighbors now. And
we have to recognize they're adults now.
Yeah, and the rules change, and that's hard, but that's true.
Well, one thing that we talk about a great deal because as we've traveled around, we talk to so many families and we get to stay in their homes. And one thing we're seeing an awful lot of in good, God-honoring families is a very difficult transition to adulthood.
Yes.
And transitioning out of that role of I'm going to direct everything in your life. I'm going to give you instructions and I expect you to follow them. Transitioning to the point of, hey, you are a grown-up now. I expect you to be your own man, to be your own woman. You've got to make decisions and be responsible for them. And, I mean, on the one hand, we've got to be able to give our children that, you know, that send-off to say, hey, you're of age now. This is your life, not mine.
Yeah.
And on the other hand, we need to be able to release ourselves from that feeling that guilt that we parents get.
That everything our child does is a referendum on us.
Yeah, in fact, you know, that's really, I would say probably 80% of my objective in my book was to relieve parents of unnecessary guilt. If they are carrying around a belief that they are responsible for the decisions and behaviors of their adult children, it can be paralyzing.
Yes.
And sometimes adult kids will use it against their parents and can't move forward in making their own adult decisions because they're so busy blaming someone else who wants to take the blame anyway. And it's something they need to let go of. And let go of that, it's amazing how much healthier a dynamic goes on between them, which then empowers this adult kid to be more like an adult.
Yes, you definitely see that. I see that in a lot of the blogs I read. I think I'm as the hate bloggers that are, you know, expressing their anger at the way their parents raised them. And I think their parents need to step back and stop making it about you and me.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. Because when it's about you and me, that can keep fueling that. Instead, I remember my mother one time told me, I screamed at my mother, I hate you. Mm-hmm. And she said, you know, I'm sorry to hear that because I love you no matter what. And I'm sorrier still because I know you mean to hurt me by saying that. But you need to understand something. This isn't about me and you. One day I'm going to have to answer to God for the way I'm raising you. And I'm a whole lot more afraid of him than I am of you.
Yeah.
And, you know, for me, and I was not an adult at the time, but for me, that just shook me to the core because I realized, no, this really isn't about me and mom. It's about me and God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And
yeah, an analogy that I like to use is that sometimes parents have held on to a leash, and it's kind of an ugly analogy to have the child be thinking of the dog on a leash, but at least you'll get the picture I'm drawing here. And this child can be straying against the leash, and sometimes parents need to let go of the leash. And now this child is free to go wherever they want. It's no longer about pushing against mom and dad's rules.
Yes.
And now we have to find out, well, where do they want to go? They may not even know because they're so busy. Everything is all about pushing against mom and dad's rules. They don't even know what they think. So the first thing they have to do is to be free to make those mistakes.
You know, that's a remarkable thing. We had I guess for me it was eye-opening. We sort of had a season with one of our young adults now where it wasn't so much a rebellion against our, you know, against our rules or our values or anything, but just he had a daydream. He had a vision for his future life and wanted to go in a particular direction. And we thought that was, you know, maybe that it was unrealistic. And we were trying to, you know, pull him back into the real world. And there was so much, there was tension between us. And it wasn't, it didn't seem to break until we said, okay, look, you have to live your life. And we're not going to try to redirect you, but we will say, well, at this point, you've got to make a decision because what you're describing could take four different paths, and they're very different, and we can't prepare you for one or the other until you tell us which way you're going. Mm-hmm. And at that point, he sort of sat back and reevaluated and realized, oh, yeah. Yeah, it's not a matter of pulling to get free from my parents. It's a matter of which direction am I going to try to go, and are they going to help me or not?
Yeah, and it is a very different dynamic. You're right.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, we're going to need to take a brief station break, Carol, but we will be back with you right after the break. Mm-hmm. Okay. We've been talking with Carol Barnier, mm-hmm. author of Engaging Today's Prodigal, Clear Thinking, New Approaches, and Reasons for Hope. And we'll be back with some of those reasons for hope.
Mm-hmm. It's not always easy having sons. Teenage boys put away a startling amount of groceries. Younger boys can be downright destructive. They're noisy, unconcerned with hygiene, and the dog has a longer attention span, or so it seems some days. If these are God's chosen gifts to us, and we believe that they are, then why does it seem so hard? How can we prepare these boys to serve God when we can barely make it through the day? Isn't there a better way? The answer is yes. Raising Real Men, Surviving, Teaching, and Appreciating Boys by Hal and Melanie Young is a practical, award-winning guide to equipping the hearts and minds of boys without breaking or losing your own. John Rosemond says, "This is just what the doctor ordered for parents who want to raise capable Christian men of character." Raising Real Men by Hal and Melanie Young. Visit it on the web at raisingrealmen.com. Brought to you by Great Waters Press.
Welcome to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. I'm Melanie.
And I'm Hal. And our guest today is Carol Barnier. She is talking today about engaging today's prodigal. She is a recovering prodigal herself and talks a lot about what we as parents can and should and sometimes should not be doing when we see our young people slipping away. You know, one thing that struck me very early in the book, Carol, you know, when we say prodigal, you know, we picture the prodigal son, the one in the parable, and he rejects his family, he runs off into riot, you know, practically wrecks his life and all the rest of this. But I think a lot of what you talk about is not about people who have gone entirely off the rails, but young people who are struggling to find out what's important to themselves, to establish their independence, maybe to experiment in things that ultimately are not wise, but not the full-blown rejection of family and morals and everything else. Would you agree with that? Am I reading that right?
Yeah, I think that the term prodigal has sort of become this bucket, this kind of catch-all. And in some ways, I understand the use of that. There are some problems with that, though, too, in that people can say, oh, my kid has been disrespectful, he's a prodigal. And I think
we've seen that. We've seen people reject their children and their adult children and break off the relationship because they married a Christian girl that the parents had not yet given their approval for. You know, or they took a job their parents didn't agree with or something.
I heard of a crazy one. This one's so crazy, I mean, it's laughable, where the family kicked the kid out of the house because he had moved from the King James Version only Bible to the NIV. This is kind of crazy stuff. And so I worry when people sometimes call their child a prodigal when the child has made no statements about losing faith. They still have a faith in Jesus Christ. They just disagree with their parents on some things. And then the parent calls that a prodigal. I think we have to be very, very careful of that. These are two people of faith who have different views of what that means and what God wants of them. And they're trying to work out where truth is and all that. And that's fine. But that's not the same thing as me saying there's no God.
Yes. And we've got to give our adult children room to be themselves. Room to differ from us and to disagree with us, but we're talking about something more serious here. What do you say to the parent who says, my child just told me they don't believe in God?
You know, and that's a more serious issue. I think the first thing I would say to that parent is relax. There's nothing this kid can bring you that's going to unravel this God thing, okay? So the first thing you need to do is relax. If the child is truly seeking answers, and I was truly seeking, there are answers to be had. There are wonderful, wonderful writers and minds, sometimes from centuries ago, who grappled with the same questions that I was grappling with. I didn't have one original question in the bunch. I thought I was so bright. But these questions have all been dealt with many, many times. Wonderful, wonderful minds. But sometimes that question is a smokescreen for something else. Often it's a smokescreen for an injury. This child may be hurting by something someone did, someone at church, or I've been dealing with a woman recently who told me she had problems with God and questions with God, and the more I listened to her, the more I thought, that's not what we're talking about. She was angry at God because of a major loss, someone that she loved who had died. And so I think the first thing you do when your child comes to you and says that is you need to probe and find out what's going on here. What's really going on? Because the suggestions I would give you are going to vary immensely. Just don't panic. Don't freak out. Hear them out. Let them do a full download before you go into action.
That is so important when you say listen to your child.
Oh, I think that's some of the most important parenting advice, and it starts when they're babies.
Yeah.
You know, hear them out, listen to them, get them to talk, because, you know, when I hear you talking about the struggles with the questions and the doubting, I've seen our kids go through that at 9, 10, 11, and I think we tell parents all the time, don't panic, don't freak out, don't put them off, answer those questions, get them books, our faith can stand examination. And so often we've seen that the kid who wrestles with this at 13 isn't walking away at 22. You can't make those questions untouchable things.
I would argue that those questions actually are saying something good. What those questions are saying is, I want to make this Jesus thing my own.
Amen.
I want this to be real to me. I don't want to just ride along on mom and dad's coattails anymore. I want this to be mine. And that requires thoughtful questions.
Yes.
So while it's a fragile time, it's a precious time, and it's a time I think we need to celebrate and walk alongside our child and help them work through these things. But it's not a bad thing. It's a real thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, you know, another thing that you talk about is a parent being willing to let go of holding themselves responsible for everything. You know, you talk about that, you know, that feeling that your mistakes have marked that child for life. Sometimes it's possible. Yeah, sometimes we have done things that we need to repent of. Sometimes we've done very serious things. But a lot of times we're carrying guilt for things which we really aren't responsible for and can't control.
Yeah, and you used a really important word there. We think we have control when all we actually have is influence.
Yes.
You know, our influence is powerful, and it's important, and we have a biblically mandated responsibility to use our influence as much as possible, but it's not control. And we have to realize at some point, we can't take our children to God.
Right.
We can point them there, but we can't take them.
We had a parent meeting with the elders in our church. They invited all the parents in to talk about just general issues. And one of the most important things I think that I heard in that meeting, one of our elders said, you know, I've come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit can speak to my child the same as he speaks to me. you know, and I've got to give my adult child the freedom to hear from God just as I hope to hear from God and be guided and led.
You know, and another kind of a tangent of that is, I am a different person of faith today than I was 10 years ago. And yet, if someone had come up to me 10 years ago and said, you know, I need you to be at this particular growth level where you're going to be 10 years, I need you to be there now. Well, of course I can't. I can only walk in the light that I have. I have to grow. And I allow myself time to grow in God's grace. Why do I expect anything less of my children? They're allowed to be a work in progress.
Now, I have a question, Carol. What advice would you give to the parent whose child is in an ungodly lifestyle? How can the parent show them love, show them welcoming?
Keep the communication open.
Keep the communication coming. What the concerns I hear from parents is they don't want the child to think that they approve of it. And I think that's kind of silly because they know you don't.
And they don't want
it to influence the other children.
Right.
Yeah. I think you have a right to set boundaries that protect the children who are still at home. And that can be a part of your decision-making process. But I think a lot of parents feel, I mean, my mother, her catchphrase was, "Don't you know your body's a temple of the Lord? Don't you know your body's a temple of the Lord?" I must have heard that 3,942 times. And somehow she thought if she said it just one more time, you know, the heavens would part and I'd go, oh, and I'd get it, you know? And,
yes.
And that never happened. Now, here's the thing. Eventually, she stopped saying it. Did I ever once think my mother's views on premarital sex had somehow drifted? No!
No.
Not even close. I knew better. I knew exactly how she felt. But she had decided she was no longer going to badger me with it because she knew I knew how she felt, and I simply disagreed with her positions. And so then she decided to continue to interact with me like I was a human being. And, you know, because at this point I was married and I had a child, and she wanted to connect with her grandchild and so on. And that required that we were able to interact in some way that didn't involve constantly trying to save me. Now, mm-hmm. I never once thought my mother had begun approving or had changed her mind on these things. Never once. It wasn't an issue. You don't have to worry that you are sending mixed signals to your children if you stop harassing them. I think this is a better thing to say.
Yeah.
The better thing to say is, the next time they bring up something that you all know you disapprove of, is to say to them, "Well, you know what, son, you know what, daughter, you already know how I feel about that, so I'm not going to badger you and say it again, but I do want you to know, even then, I always love you. I'll always love you. You'll always be my son." Because that's what yeah. God says to us.
Yes.
Every day.
Yeah, and that's, wow. Well,
I think that's really the big thing, is to continue to show love. They know where you stand. They know what you believe. It's no surprise. You've taught them for all these years. But to just, "I'm going to love you. I'm going to keep loving you. There's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you."
Yeah, and I, everybody has to decide, you know, where those lines are and where they're going to be drawn. But I'll give you an example. I'm much more open about this than I used to be. I had a dear relative of mine. You know, he was much, much older than me. He's gone now. But he was a serious alcoholic, had a very foul mouth, had a lifestyle that was in all ways, you know, morally questionable. And yet I had him in my home. I had him in my home around my children. They knew full and well how I felt about the things he was doing. We talked about it. And yet they also saw what it looks like when mom loves this man who is definitely on the other side of faith issues.
Mm-hmm.
So they learned what it's like to disagree and yet love a person.
That's the tact we've taken with our children, too. When we have friends or family that we disagree with their lives, we don't keep them away from our children. We're very honest with our children when we're alone with them. You know, this is the situation. This is what they're doing. You know what God says about that. These are the consequences. But that's not our place to address that in their lives. Our place is to love them.
Right.
Yeah.
Well,
that's good sage advice. And, you know, coming from somebody who's been on the other side and can understand the way that you know, that life works out and the way that thinking goes.
I want to ask one more question.
You go right ahead, dear.
Carol, what drew you back? Why did you finally decide to come back to Christ? Or to come to Christ in the first place? I don't know.
There wasn't a singular cataclysmic event. It was a long drawn-out thing. I think it started within the atheist camp itself. I grew weary of atheists, even though I was one. I mean, I joined the American Atheist Association. I met Madeline Murray O'Hara. I went to a dinner in her honor. I mean, I was very active in the organization. I'd pass out literature on my college campuses, you know, trying to disarm young believers of their faith and stuff. So I was very active in it. But atheists were not as nice as I expected them to be. That's just the truth. I thought they were going to be the nicest people on earth because I thought, oh, they have evolved. They have truth. They're going to be so compassionate toward those who are still dependent upon this religious crutch and so on and so forth. That wasn't what I experienced. I found that they often used Christians as like fodder for humor, and it was just all kind of a sport. So I grew disenfranchised from atheists in the first place, even though I was still one. So I kind of separated myself from them. The second thing is, during this time, I kind of thought I was the captain of my ship. You know, I'm in charge of everything that happens in my life and so on. And then I gave birth to my first child, and within 36 hours, he had his first of 13 surgeries. And he went on to have many, many surgeries, but before he was, you know, around age 3, it was a really, really powerfully difficult time. And while I wouldn't wouldn't wish it on anyone. I will also say to you, I believe that God gave me a very powerful message during that time that I didn't unpack for many years. But that message was, Carol Barnier, you're not in charge of squat. Here I am looking at my child, and they had, you know, I mean, I go to visit him for the first time in the NICU, and they had cut him open and sewn him shut and put tubes in him and all kinds of things on him. And I was ready to kill anyone who touched him again. And I thought, how you know, if I'm in charge of things, we would not be here. So that was kind of like the opening of my mind to the possibility that there may be another worldview I should consider. Now, here's the real kicker. I married a Christian. Okay, now you got to figure that one out. Because the bigger question is, why did he marry me? He's got to write his own book. I'm not going to answer that for you. But I, as an atheist, married a Christian. And so he said to me, what you need to understand is, I want my children to go to Sunday school and to church. And I said, well, I think that's part of popular culture. I want my kids to know all about, you know, the American faith experience and so on. So that's fine. They can go. I'll go with you. But when they come home, I'm going to tell them about what I heard. I'm going to give them my spin on things. So here I am, an atheist in church. And I met this pastor who basically had gone the same kind of journey that I had. He was like a hippie who found Jesus. And so when I started telling him my views and my thoughts, he was like, oh, we should talk. He was, I mean, I was just like candy for him. He's like, oh, come on in, let's talk. And I sort of, I started meeting with him regularly, and I kind of metaphorically threw my objections at him. You know, like, here's, what about this, and what about that? And he was so gracious and so sweet. And he'd say, okay, here, I want you to read some Ravi Zacharias, or I want you to read some C.S. Lewis, or I want you to read this piece by Augustine, or whatever. Just wonderful, wonderful minds and writing. And he just walked me through it.
Awesome.
And then I remember turning to God at one point and going, I just let me believe. If, you know what, if you do this, I'll believe. Or if you do that, I'll believe. And he never, ever plays those kinds of games. So I finally said, you know what, just let me believe again. And that was the day I went to bed an atheist, and I woke up the next day a believer. So there,
that's
a
awesome.
Very long answer to a very short question. But
well, that's a fantastic answer.
And that's appropriate, Carol, because I think what you're describing is there's not a magic incantation that can fix our kids' lives.
Yes.
You know, it's not something that we're going to be able to just turn on and shake over their head or shake them over whatever and fix it all. It's going to be something that God works out and process through their lives.
Right.
And I think what I'm hearing is, what does the parent do? They love. They're gracious.
Yeah.
They set boundaries where they have to. But they don't reject. They don't exile. And they don't take it all on themselves, but they leave it to the Lord.
Right. Yep. You summed it up beautifully.
Wow. Well, we've been talking with Carol Barnier. She is the author of Engaging Today's Prodigal, Clear Thinking, New Approaches, and Reasons for Hope.
And folks, you need to get this book.
Yes.
It is really, really good. If you have a prodigal, get it right now. If you don't have a prodigal, get it anyway, because it'll help you in helping your friends. It'll help you in dealing with your children while they're still home, so that hopefully they won't become prodigals. You know, that you can answer those questions and deal with them in a timely way. And that doesn't mean I can't make any promises. Everybody has to walk their own path.
Mm-hmm.
But this is a fantastic resource. Where do you think they should get it, Carol?
I think it's easier to go to Amazon or Moody Publishing, either one, and they're, you know, going to find it there. And plus, you can get it on Kindle. That's an option as well on Amazon.
Okay.
So, Carol, how can people get in touch with you? What's the best way to find you?
You know, if they just look up carolbarnier.com, they'll be directed to my website, and there's a lot of ways to contact me or to look at material or to listen to other places where I've been interviewed, and hopefully we can get a link to this one as well up
yes.
there. So, yeah,
Carol. And find out where you're speaking. You need to hear Carol live. She's really funny. She's good. She's got a lot of wisdom and truth. We recommend her.
Right.
Thank you,
Carol.
So
thank you so much for joining us on Making Biblical Family Life Practical.
Mm-hmm.
This is really Making Biblical Family Life Practical.
Yes, it is. And so we hope you'll join us every Monday at 9 p.m. or pick us up on iTunes. And until next time, I'm Hal.
I'm Melanie.
Thank you. God bless you for listening.
Bye, y'all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web
at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.